Okay. Well, this has been such a rich time for me. I just love the fellowship. I love the times, even talking around the table. I've had many good times of sharing and just talking, getting to know many of you. And it's so rich. And I miss it. I love our church in France, but we don't have as rich fellowship. I mean, I love them, but I just really appreciate the fellowship here. So thank you. It really ministers to my heart. And you guys really encourage me, which is really, it really is sweet. So thank you. Okay, so we're going to do our last study after I figure out where that's, okay. And it's called Holiness and Workplace Ethics in the Home. I didn't put this, in the home and outside the home. So holiness and you can use your paper to write notes, the second part that I gave you. So you can use that. So holiness and workplace ethics in the home and outside the home. Does everybody have their paper?
Yes.
Okay. So first, as an introduction, these quotes are taken from the United States federal government end-of-year evaluations. Usually if you work, you get an evaluation, right? Sometimes then they give you a promotion. Sometimes you're fired, depending on your evaluations. So these are true quotes. All right. This is the first one. Works well when under constant supervision, when cornered like a rat in a trap. So works well under constant supervision when cornered like a rat in a trap. So these are kind of funny, actually, but they're true. The second one, if you give him a penny for his thoughts, you would get change. So it's kind of saying that he doesn't have many thoughts, right? So if you give him a penny for his thoughts, you won't get change. It's kind of sad, actually, workplace. This one's kind of funny. Some drink from the fountain of knowledge. He only gargled. So some drink from the fountain of knowledge. He only gargled. This one I really like. When she opens her mouth, it seems only that it is to change her feet. She keeps putting her foot in her mouth. So it seems like every time she opens her mouth, it's only to switch feet and put her foot in her mouth. So anyway, they're funny, but what a sad thing if that is being said about believers, right? I mean, we laugh, but if we are workers outside the home and in working for a boss, that would be a very sad evaluation to get. We laugh, but it's true, and it's sad at the same time. So today, this study will be looking at holiness and workplace ethics. And our first point, is that God is our role model when it comes to work. Have you ever thought that God works? When did he start his work?
Creation.
Right? Creation. He started in the creation account. God was working in the beginning. And in Genesis 2:2, chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done." So from the very beginning, we see that God is our role model in work. Not that we're able to do what he does, but it is a role model. And you will see later that it is a role model because you'll see that with Adam. Okay? So we see this. It says seven times that it is good in the creation account. It is good. What was the only time that he said it isn't good? Right, for man to be alone, right? So seven times he said it is good. It says in Psalm 104, chapter 104, verses 30 31 through 32. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles? Who touches the mountains and they smoke? So he takes pleasure from his works. He rejoices in his works. In the creation account, the Hebrew word for work is melaka. Not that I'm a Hebrew scholar, but I did look it up. Melaka, which means primarily, refers to work or labor encompassing a wide range of activities from daily tasks to skilled craftsmanship. It's often used to describe the work of creation, because creation account, but also mankind also has the gift to create music, sometimes creating arts, and that we do have that gift of God. Some people have more than others. The gift of crafts, I don't have. So I don't create crafts. So that's what that, and it sometimes it implies to purposeful and productive activity, often with a sense of duty or calling. So that's what this word is used for, work, because in the English language, the word is used, work, but in Hebrew, there's different words for work, and we'll see another word. So this is the word that's used that in the creation account. So it's called melaka. So let me just change my paper here. So remember that. After Adam is created, God gives him work, right? Which is interesting. After he's created, he just doesn't say, "Ah, Adam, get a chair, sit back, sip a lemonade, enjoy the garden." Because we know that the garden was beautiful. It was before the what? Before the fall, right? So it was beautiful. He just doesn't say, "Okay, Adam, you know, relax, have a good time, just sit there." No, he gives him work. He puts him to work. It says in Genesis 2:15, chapter 2, verse 15, "The Lord God took the man," and it's talking about Adam, "put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." But the word for work in the Hebrew there is different. It's not the same word that was used for God. It's not malaka. It is the word avodah. The English language doesn't distinguish between the two, but the Hebrew does. And it's important because we'll see the importance of the two. So in avodah is used 289 times in the Old Testament and translated variously as worship, serve, and work. So we're going to see a little bit different aspect of the word that was given to Adam, that was expressing the work that was given to Adam. So the Hebrew lexicon says that avodah is to work, labor, expend considerable energy, intensity in a task or function, which, okay, kind of is like the other one, give considerable energy and intensity, give aid to another, worship, serve, minister, work in. It also means cultivate, plow, work soil, with or without an animal, as part of the agricultural process. So it's kind of a mixture, right? It kind of talks a little bit like the other word, malaka. There's intensity of work and plowing, but there's an element of worship and service in it. In some verses, avodah means work, as to cultivate the field or do common labor. In Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "And there was no man to work the ground." And that's the word avodah, to work the ground. In Genesis 2:15, chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." And then in Exodus, chapter 34, verse 21, it said, "God, in renewing the covenant with Moses, says, 6 days you shall work," avodah, the same word that's used in the work for Adam. In other verses, Avodah means worship, as in worshiping the Lord. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may avodah me, worship me." So that's the same word that's used there that was used for plowing the field earlier. In Joshua, we all know this, and many of you probably have it in your homes. Joshua 24, verse 15, yeah. "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and what? My house, we will avodah the Lord." Serve the Lord. And avodah is the word for work as well. So you see the difference in English. We don't have the richness between the two. So did you know that work is an act of worship as well? Dr. Ashley Lyon from the Israel Bible Center, he says this: "God places Adam in the garden not only to help the land flourish, to tend the garden, to take care of the plants, but also to maintain a worshipful and obedient relationship with the Lord." So it's combined. He's taking care of the garden, but it's not just that. It's also being obedient and that interaction. And remember, it's before the fall. So there's sweet fellowship. But so it's the word avodah means both of them. And I thought, I really liked what he said about that, that it is also to maintain a worshipful and obedient relationship with the Lord. Rabbi Moshe Alshish in 1508, so that was a while back, says, "Avodah refers to labor that one performs on behalf of a master. If it is related, it is related to the word eved or ebed, which is slave or servant, while Malika refers to any form of labor in which might engage." So it's a different aspect. You are doing it for someone. So can you think in the Bible? Because, you know, the people in the Bible worked. So I'm going to ask you some people and see if you know what their work was. All right? Moses, what was he? And also a prince. A prince and a shepherd. Joshua. Commander, leader, commander of the Israelite army. Okay, commander, that's a job. Ezra. Scribe. He was a scribe, so he would write down. Right. Okay. Deborah. Judge. Okay, right, right. This one I really like. Nehemiah.
He was a cupbearer.
Listen to this.
And a builder.
Yes, both of them. And a builder. Was a cupbearer to the Persian king that guy. Like, whatever. But listen to this. As such, Nehemiah tasted the food to make sure it wasn't poisonous. I don't think I'd want that job. But that was his job, and also as a builder. So, Jesus, carpenter. He was a carpenter, and I imagine that he was the best carpenter. And when he did his work, he did it well. So, excellent. So, okay. What was Matthew? Yeah. He probably wasn't quite as liked maybe as the other. No. But that is a job, and even to this day, we have tax collectors. We have people that work in tax collection, in taxes. What was John? Right, and that is to work, right? We still have fishermen today. What was Paul? A tent maker, right? So he was a tent maker. And what was Lydia? She was a businesswoman, a seller of purple cloth, but not just any purple cloth. Really nice. I mean, deluxe, royal. I mean, this is really, if all of us had that purple cloth, we would look like queens and princesses. I mean, it's wonderful. So ways that God continues to work in our life, we saw that, okay, these are vocations, but does God continue to work in our life? We're going to look, and he does. We're going to look at some of the ways. Providential work. How does God providentially work in our lives? God's provision for and sustaining of humans and the creation. He sustains us. Every breath we take is because God allows us to take that. He created us. He created our bodies to continue in the matter that he created us to be. We breathe, which I don't quite understand. I'm not medical. I'm just thankful that when I take a breath, that it helps. I'm thankful that I can walk. Now I have new knees, so I'm kind of a robot. But I'm thankful. And I'm going to ask a couple people if they would read verses. Hebrews 1:1. I think that's the right one. Someone could read that. Who has it?
Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Was it Hebrews 1:1?
Yeah. I'm not sure that's the one I wanted. But anyway, it's a good verse. And it is one that's in Scripture. So, but I think I might have mistyped it. Well, look, you know, I'm getting older. I forget sometimes.
1:11.
Okay, that's what it is.
But you remain and they all will become old like a garment.
Yeah.
Is that the one you want?
Say it again.
They will perish, but you remain and they all will become old like a garment.
Right. So he sustains us, right? He provides for us. Everything that we have is provided from him. We may think, okay, we go to the grocery store and we can buy this and that. But everything is provided from him. And all things hold together through him, right? If I'm not scientific either, but I've heard if the earth just turns a little bit off its axis, we'll die. Just a little tiny bit. I mean, I don't even know. It's like so tiny. But God maintains that. And if that doesn't keep sustaining, maintaining, we won't. So he does that. He continues in our life. And I hope I got the right verse. Oh, 10. Okay, you want to read that?
You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands.
Yeah. I think it was 10 and 11. Thank you. Thank you helping me, ladies. You're so helpful, seriously. Hopefully I got the next one. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Thank you for your help. Sure.
For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or deities, all things have been created through him and for him.
Yeah, and who is that talking about?
Jesus.
Jesus, right. Jesus, all things were created for him and in him, and he sustains it. He is God, right? We know that from John chapter 1. He is God. But, so God continues that work in our lives, right? So that's the way he continues to work. He continues to maintain justice for us. We may not always think there is injustice in the world, but he, according to Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, if somebody could read that for me, he maintains justice. Don't be shy, whoever has it.
Let everyone be subject to the government of God.
those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoers.
Very good. So God placed the authorities, right? He instituted people to maintain. If you think about it, if we didn't have laws and policemen and judges and courts, what would the world be like?
Chaos.
It is bad now. The world is. But if we didn't have those in place, just think of it. It would be everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. Do you remember that somewhere? Yeah. Yeah. So God, if you can think of this, and I'm not saying the person may be a believer or not, but if you think about it, a policeman is a servant of God. A judge is a servant of God. I mean, in the true sense of what's been said, not saying that that person may or may not be a believer, but that person is placed for our benefit, for our good. And as long as we're not doing wrong, we don't fear them. It's the criminals that fear them. But nowadays, they don't even fear them, which is sad. They don't. So that's a good thing. But he maintains that for us, because otherwise it would be utter chaos. It would just be killing in the streets, thievering, whatever. So God maintains that for us. And one thing, I'll just tell you a side note. We've been in France, and my husband at the very beginning was teaching on Romans, actually. And he came to that. He just read those verses. He just read it. He didn't even make a comment on it. And so the people listened, and some were believers, some were unbelievers. And even the believers were like, no, Rob, no, Robert, they call him, no, Robert. And he's like, what, I'm just reading God's word. In France, we elect our president and our cabinets and that. Rob goes, well, I understand that, but this, according to this, God is the one that places. No. And they got mad. And they told him to stop, and he could not teach anymore. That conference. They were like, in France, we elect. And Rob goes, well, we do too in this States, and I think you probably do here in most countries. No. And he goes, I'm just reading you from Scripture. This is what Scripture says. I'm not making this up. This is not my opinion. And it became so heated. Poor Rob was just like, I was helping in the kitchen. I think I was hiding behind a pan. Please don't hit me with anything. I mean, it was an eye-opener. We were shocked. But they, and it became so heated that the man that was the head, whom he knew, he goes, you know what? You're going to have to just stop, because we just don't want it to continue in a. It was the very beginning of the conference, too. He was kind of setting a precedent for something. Anyway, I thought that was interesting. Even though our politicians are corrupt, which most are around the world, that they still. The authorities are placed by God, and we need to respect them. We don't need to always agree with them or do some things that they tell us to do, which are contradictory, which are a sin, right, that are against God. But they're placed for our good. But anyway, that was eye-opening. Not everyone in France believes that, but that was a shock for us, because we had just come from Chad and what? Where are we? What is this place? So, providential work. Number two is justice work, I'm going to call it. Number three is compassionate work. God's involvement in comforting, healing, guiding, and shepherding. God continues, right? Psalm 23, we had that recited. Psalm 23, he is a shepherd to us. He leads us, he guides us, he comforts us. Sometimes he has to tap us a bit because we're sheep that are kind of, sheep are not known to be smart, and they're not known to really follow. And so the shepherd and his love, sometimes in compassion, they need to be tapped or disciplined or something. So that's Psalm 23, Matthew 11, if someone can read verses 28 through 30. Amen. So that is a work of comforting, a work of guiding, a work of giving rest, providing for his people. Okay, if somebody could read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Second Corinthians 1.
Sorry.
And shepherding. Comforting, healing, guiding, and shepherding. So 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
What do you notice in that? Take a look. Take a look at that again. What do you notice that we oftentimes... Yeah, but what do we oftentimes...
We can only comfort and bless He comforts us.
Yeah. He does not take us out of the affliction. He doesn't take us out. He doesn't say, okay, yeah, I know, that is a bit much. That's probably a little too hard. I'm going to take it out of you. There is a time when he will take some of that upon himself for us. But oftentimes, through suffering, we actually can know more of God, his character, see his shepherding, see his comfort, but also comfort others. And later on in the second part, I will give you an illustration of that that just happened yesterday. And that sounds weird, but I'll explain to you. I got an email from the States, from our outreach secretary, and someone was asking, and I'll explain. But it is true, in suffering, I might suffer in a way that is the same or somewhat the same as someone else. I can then comfort them with what the Lord has helped me through that, what I can learn. Don't ever ask to be taken out of suffering. Ask to go through it rejoicing, and also what can I learn from this and how can I comfort those around me? So, and I think that's important, and he is the God of all comfort. And even if we don't feel comforted at that point, he does comfort us. He does. So that's very important, is he doesn't necessarily take you out of it, but he comforts you. And he allows you, by his love, to continue in that. And if it's his grace, he can heal you. If it's his plan, his sovereign plan, he can heal you. That's not a guarantee. He guarantees that he's with you. He will comfort you. That's what he promises. He can heal you, if that's what will give him the most glory. So, okay, if somebody could read Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 22, 21, 22.
Let them know
Mm-hmm. So that's kind of in the New Testament that kind of comes about the healing. And it's not when it talks about healing, like he's healed our stripes and he's taken upon that. He has healed us in a spiritual sense. He's healed all of us. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer, we don't have the sin disease. Although we're sinners and we constantly have to ask for grace at his throne and repent. But we are free from that. So, okay, who has Matthew 9, verses 35 through 36? Right. So Jesus healed many people, and not everyone thanked him for it, right? How many lepers came back to thank him?
One.
Right. So he healed even without receiving thanks, right? And he felt compassion. When he saw people, he felt compassion. And that's the compassionate work of God that continues in our lives too. God is compassionate towards us. Matthew 8, verses 16 through 17. Whoever has it.
When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet.
Right. So he healed people. He even healed people of their possession. He delivered them. So just to say that God continues in that compassionate work in our lives. The fourth one is revelatory work. God's work to enlighten with truth. Right? He's always going to enlighten us with his truth. And let's look at John 14, verses 26 and 27. I heard a voice. Yes, Lord. No. What?
John 14, 26?
Yeah, 14, 26 through 27. Okay, very good. So who did he give us as a believer in Christ? Right. And so the Holy Spirit only teaches a little bit about what God taught. Yeah, I know. I was waiting to hear if you're really here. He's teaching what? All, right? And that's important. We don't lack anything in the Bible. If someone says the Bible's not enough, you run away. Because the Bible is sufficient as Christ is sufficient in his sacrifice. The Bible is sufficient in every aspect. We aren't lacking anything. 1 Peter says that. We don't lack anything with divine truth. We're not lacking in anything. But he helps us. He helps us and he brings to remembrance when it's appropriate. He wants he's there to help us. And that's kind of the same way that we're suitable for our husbands. We're helpers. So that's not a bad thing. We look at what the Holy Spirit does. That is precious to us. We all are thankful for that. So that's a way that God continues to enlighten with truth. All right, number five is creative work. God's fashioning of the physical and human world. So we'll look at Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. Probably many of you know this one. If someone could read that one.
For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well.
Right. So he formed us in our mother's womb. He formed every part of us. Even he formed, if we are handicapped, he formed that for a purpose. We don't always know what that purpose is, but the general purpose is to glorify God in everything that he's formed us, right? To glorify him. But he knows us. He's formed us. He knows every single part about us. He knows. He made us the way that we are. A little bit the second hour, I will share a little bit more about that. Because we're each unique, right? And that's a good thing. So that's one verse. Hebrews 11:3, if somebody could read that. Chapter 11, verse 3. And these are all references for you to remember, to look back.
By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible.
So he formed, we know in creation, he formed the world, right? We don't see everything, right? Because we even angels are created beings. Even the devil is a created being that fell. Right? So sometimes we don't see all that he's created, but he has created the world. He's created the heavens. He's created everything. He's formed everything. So that's a creative work. He has creativity. I mean, how many animals are there? How many reptiles are there? How many birds are there? He could have just created us to be able to eat like one little tablet a day. Right? A little tablet that gives us nourishment. That could have worked. But he gives us a richness of food. And we have different tastes, and that's okay. Those are preferences. But he allowed us all those different things. We all look different. Every country is different. And that's the richness of God. He's creative. It's very different. It's not. He's an artist. We could say he's a skilled workman. He does masterpieces. And each one of you are formed by that skilled God. And you have to remember that. And even though you may not feel that way sometimes, he has formed you to be who you are. Right? And that is a precious truth to remember. Don't ever try to be like someone else. I'm guilty of that. Oh, if I only was, if I only looked like that, if I only didn't have really thick hair, if I only, it's always a hair issue with me. So that is, but be thankful for who you are. He's given you the hair you have. He's given you the body that you have. Okay. And if we could look at just, let's see, I'll do one more. Psalm 135, verse 7.
He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings to the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasuries.
Okay, so even the weather, all the winds, the monsoon, that's him. All the tsunamis, all the earthquakes in California, all of that, he is in control of everything, every aspect of nature. So, and that's huge. If you think of it, that just sees what a great God that we have. Like when Pastor Sammy said in the very first session, we have a great God. He is bigger than we can even imagine. It's beyond our limits to understand, and we don't. We're finite. Okay, and the last work is the redemptive work, God's saving and reconciling actions. And this is very precious. So if somebody could read 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Mm-hmm. So we're reconciled to God. We were enemies. We hated God. We were blind. Even though we didn't think of ourselves as maybe hating God, we did. We were slaves to sin. We couldn't do otherwise. You can never expect a non-Christian to act like a Christian. They will never be able to act like a Christian until they're reconciled with God and transformed. They can't. They might be good. There are some really good non-believers. They are good, but they cannot act like a true transformed person in Christ. So that's one. 2 Peter 3:9, chapter 3, verse 9. Sorry, I'm making you go ahead.
God is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance.
Okay. So he's not wishing anyone to perish. In his timing, he will call people to himself. The people that he wants to call to himself, he will, and they will come. They can't do anything but come. So anyway, he is still in the process of that. Don't give up on family members. Don't give up on spouses. I prayed for my parents for over 40 years, and my mom did come to know the Lord, and she was transformed into a new creation, totally different. My dad, I don't know. I wasn't with him at the end. He knew the truth, but I don't know. But don't give up. Continue to pray and be a witness to them. So these are the ways that God continues to work in our lives. He's a God that works. He works in our lives. Number two, we work to shine a light on the Lord and his glory. Matthew 5:14-16, I'll read. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And this is the key verse. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light what? Shine before who? Others, that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, glorify your Father in heaven. So they're going to see the good works that God has prepared for you ahead of time. They're going to see that, and they're going to glorify God in heaven. So the second point is, we are to be a light shining in anything that we do, working, whether it's in the house or in an office. So whatever we do, work, that's the purpose is to glorify God. And we'll look at that a little bit more. I talked about this the other day. You do influence the people around you, whether or not you are a godly influence or an influencer for ungodly things. But you do influence people. And I have to remember that. And, you know, people are watching. Our neighbors are watching. Church people are watching. Family members are watching. I do influence people, and you do too. So are we a godly influence? Do people see my work that I do inside my home, working, what's work in the home? ironing, washing clothes, keeping house. Everybody's different. But when people come in, do they see? Do they feel at peace when they come into your home? Do they feel welcomed when they come into your home? Everyone has an influence, so we want to be a godly influence. Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, and the thing, work, is a word, ergozomai, and it says to do, work out, at it with all of your heart, as working for who? The Lord. Not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving in whatever you do work-wise. That's in the home, outside of the home, in school as well, and outside of, yeah. So anything that we are working for the Lord. So our service is a tangible expression of our worship. It goes back to that word avodah. When we work with we want to work for the Lord, then we're actually worshiping Him in what we do. And even in the little things, sometimes as housewives or even just doing manual, even if we're not a housewife, we live somewhere, cleaning, whatever, cooking, can be done with joy. You can thank the Lord that you have something to cook. You can thank the Lord that you have the ability to do that. Everything can, you can glorify the Lord. So whatever you do, and the word is whatever you do, anything you do, right? You do with all your heart. And honestly, I don't do everything with all my heart. I don't. But that is what we're aiming for. We want to do it. We want to rejoice. We are wholly set apart in our work, and we work for the Lord. Number three, work is a good gift from the Lord. Have you ever thought of it? Work is good. It's a gift. Yes. Yeah, it's a gift. Sometimes in our world, work is not looked at as good, right? You know how I know that? The lottery wouldn't be as popular as it is, right? And most of the people that buy tickets or whatever for the lottery are very poor people that don't have money, which makes me sad. And they buy it because they, and some people do it because they want the easy way. They want to win so they don't have to work. Working is a good thing. I always applaud when, let's say, a college graduate can't find work right away. They go to work somewhere, even if it's not in their field. Even if they're working at a grocery store or they're working at something, but they're doing something until they can get something in their actual, what they trained for. Because sometimes I see young people and older people, if they're out of work, if they can't find anything, they just give up and they just stay at home. No, go out, get a job, do something. Work at an office, work in a restaurant, work whatever. But work is a good thing. It's a good gift from God. And I like gifts, right? But have you ever been at Christmas when your parents give you a gift, when I was a kid, that you didn't really ask for or want? What was your, oh, thanks, but I wanted this, right? Because we're not happy oftentimes, but this gift is good. So just to remember that Adam was given work and from the very beginning. And what's interesting is Adam was given work before he was given the woman, right? That's something to ponder, right? For single gals, too, if you're dating, make sure the guy is working if he knows how to work. That's important. But anyway, so Adam was given work, and it was a good thing. So God gave work to Adam before the fall, and it was not given to him as a punishment, right? It was not given to him as a punishment. It was given as a means to serve the Lord and worship him, tend the garden, which I'm sure was lovely. And I'm going to bring up a point after we read. Everything was perfect before the fall, right? So think of the garden before the fall and think of the garden after the fall. What would the garden be like? What would it have that oftentimes is in the garden? Weeds. Right. So this is a speculation, but perhaps God gave Adam the work of tending the garden to express himself, to be creative like his maker and provide for himself. Right? It wasn't until after the curse was given to him for disobeying, for listening to the voice of his wife, in Genesis 3:17 through 19, he says to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles, okay, so they're introduced into the garden. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground for which out of you were taken. Remember, he was taken out of the ground. He was Adam, the son of red dirt, because it was a red dirt. So, before the fall, no thistles and thorns. That's a part of the curse. So that's interesting to me. But he was given that. And then it says, from dust you shall return. The curse seems to imply that thorns and thistles weren't in the original plan, right? Before he fell, the garden was perfect. Rob is the gardener of our family, and he continues with weeds and clipping, and I rake. So, but he does that. But it's a work because of the weeds. They're constantly coming up. You have this. You got to do this. You have to do something to this tree because otherwise it won't grow properly. I mean, it is a work. But he enjoys doing it. So sin has tainted our perception of work, right? And our desire to work sometimes. This is a reality. It is hard, and sometimes the work we do, it is hard. But it is also a good gift from the Lord that we need to remember. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 18 through 20, it says, this is what I've observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, right? So really, this, we're just passing through, right? For this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions, and we are wealthy in many ways. We may not think of us as wealthy, but we are. We have houses, most of us. We have indoor plumbing, most of us. We have running water. Solomon even didn't have those things. So, anyway, wealth and riches are relative, but I live more comfortably than King Solomon. In reality, he might have been wealthier, but I actually live more comfortably. So it says that in conclusion, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, for even when we were with you, Paul's talking, we used to commend this to you. If anyone is not willing to work, neither let them eat. For we hear that some among you are walking in an unruly manner, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, that working with quietness, they eat their own bread. But as for you, brothers, do not lose heart in doing good. So work is doing good. But there were some people in the church in Thessalonia that didn't want to work. And they were being unruly and they were busybodies. You don't like busybodies. Who likes busybodies? I mean, they're disruptive. But that's what they were doing. And Paul says, you need to work. It's good to work. I'm just going to read. I thought this was an interesting Proverbs 18, verse 9. One who is slack in his work is a brother to one who destroys. That's interesting. Nobody likes someone that destroys things, right? But it says those that are lazy, that are slack, are like the same one that destroys. That's interesting, because in a sense, if that brother is in a family or sister's in a family, it kind of destroys, right, in some ways. It kind of destroys the work around them, the society around them, because people are having to probably take care of them because they're lazy. So that's interesting that they are a brother to someone that destroys. Did you want to? Oh, okay. So anyway, I hope this has helped. I'll let you, because you wrote it down. What is our first?
God is that.
Yeah. So what's the second?
Yes. God is our role model.
Yes. God is our, yes.
When it comes to.
Right. Oh, the key. Oh. Oh, yeah. Let me look at my.
31,
yeah, thank you. I have that. I wrote down. You're welcome. So I hope it's an encouragement, and it was clear. It was kind of a topic that was given to me that I was like, okay. I have not been in, quote, the workforce in a long time. I used to work. I used to work in a pharmacy. I was a pharmacy technician, so I would fill the orders, talk with the doctor, explain. No, not fill. I wouldn't fill the order because that was the pharmacist, but I would take the orders, prescriptions over the phone, and I would also tell the people how to take them and that. So I did that. I was receptionist. I used to work at a fast food place. I used to work in an Italian restaurant when I was in high school. I was always working. I was a manager of an office manager for a marketing company, which a Christian kind of that did surveys actually. So anyway, and I liked it. I liked to work. Not always. Sometimes it was hard. It was. But anyway, so work is a good thing. Are there any questions? The second one. I have key verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, which I didn't give you actually. Everything that we do is to glorify the Lord. But part of it is also Matthew 5 verses 20. Yeah. Yeah. Where it talks about shining to be a. So, and how should we accept this gift from the Lord? We must take pleasure in the calling where God puts us, right?
What things do you for God's glory?
Yeah.
What things do you for God's glory?
Yeah. What things do you do for God's glory? All things. Right.
What is the second?
He was the third one.
Well, you know what? I didn't even tell you that one because I used the Matthew one. I kind of switched. But 1 Corinthians 10:31, everything that we do is to glorify the Lord. If we eat or drink, everything. So you can use that. But also if you wrote down the Matthew verse. Yeah. So Anyway, is there any questions? Yes. What type of conflicts? Is it a conflict over...
like spending more time doing secular work as like I take care of Sunday school.
Let me come closer so I can hear.
So for me, it would be like I take care of Sunday school as well, and they're asking me to work on the weekend, and I'm saying, I don't want to do this work, I can't, or I refuse to do this work because I'm dedicating that time.
Yeah. In that, you could offer a solution. You could offer it, you know, and do it graciously. You know, I am a part of a church. I teach Sunday school, and I would really like to continue in that. But you are working for someone, so you can offer, if you can say, may I come in at a different time to help? Or I don't know the situation. I don't know what kind of work you do. But sometimes you can ask in a polite way, gracious way, and maybe if you can offer a solution like Daniel did, you know, to, I don't know the situation, but yeah, but if there's something you could do to make up the work, that perhaps, so conflicts are hard, but if you are at work, you are working for the Lord, even though you have a secular boss. So you think of that too, which is a conflict. Because you do want to be in church. You don't want to forsake the... So it's kind of a touchy thing. But I would ask your boss, you know, tell him the situation graciously and say, I want to do this work for you, but is there another possibility, another time, another way, or perhaps I can make it up at home? I don't know what you do, so... Anyway, any other questions? Good gift. Oh, is Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 through 20. Anyway, now for the fun time. No. We're going to have, I know, stand up because I know it's hard when you're, it's hard to sit for a while and sit under teaching, and we all like fun. I like fun. So, but thank you, ladies.